Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Can you believe it? Like, it is here. Like, this is the week. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. Some of you just got really excited. Some of you just went, oh, right? Because you need two-day shipping to get this done. But it is go time. This is a great season. I love this stuff. And it has been fun to be able to take this journey together in this Advent season. Throughout this Advent season, Advent speaks to like arrival. It's the event. It's the thing is what Advent is. And so we've been growing in our expectation to this thing. And this thing is like God came here. God came near to us, the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible thing for those of us who follow him. And so this has been a great celebration, great season of expectation. In doing this, we've been trying to kind of build this expectation by looking at these gifts that he has given us, recognizing that God has given us good and amazing gifts. And when God gives us gifts, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't give gifts begrudgingly. It's not like God is up in heaven going, oh, everybody at the office is doing this. I have to give something. He doesn't do that. He gives in abundance. He gives overwhelmingly. And so as God has given us these gifts, he's given us these gifts in abundance. Sometimes when we think about the gifts that God gives us, we think that he gives us the gift and then we're off to the races and we kind of go do with it whatever we want to. But that's actually to misunderstand how God does this, because what God does is he actually gives us himself. And in him are these gifts. You remember, if we go back several weeks, this first gift that we talked about was this gift of hope. Hope. Hope is this gift that God gives us that moves us out of our stuckness and our circumstances here. We feel like we're just turning the wheels, sort of like trying to drive on a road on an icy morning. None of you know what that feels like. We feel stuck, and hope is something that moves us past our circumstances and reminds us that this isn't all there is. And so he has given us himself, and in himself is this incredible gift of hope. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago, and then there was this gift of, say the word out loud, peace. Right? Doesn't that just like, oh, peace. You know, you might go home in the afternoon and you might yell, somebody give me some peace. But peace in itself, just like you can't shout it, you can't yell it. It's just even saying the words like, oh, makes the pulse go a little bit slower, peace. Because this reminds us that though while we have hope that moves us out of these circumstances, while we live in hope, we also sometimes live in really hard times. And in the midst of the chaos of life, God, through himself, gives us his peace, his peace. And then last week, Nate led us and we explored this gift that he has given us of love. Right? Since the very beginning, God has been moving towards us out of love. God has looked at us with love. He has moved towards us with love. He has given us himself in love, and he has given us this incredible gift of love. Oh, look at the lineup of what he's given to us and these gifts that we have. Remembering again that he doesn't just give us like hope and we're off to the races doing our own thing. He is our hope. Therefore, he gives us the gift of hope. He is our peace. Therefore, he gives us peace. He is love. Therefore, he gives us love. And we move over to this final one that we're going to be exploring here today. Though I do have to tell you, Brittany's not going to be with us much longer because she asked me during the week if I needed a stool or something to reach. So everybody tell Brittany goodbye today. I don't need no stool. Well, okay, before we get there for a second, I want us to look at this scripture. Because there's this point where Jesus is praying. If you brought your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17, all right? John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. Now, it wasn't just kind of like the normal prayer stuff, which would have been awesome, but this is Jesus getting towards the end of his life. He knows that it is about to go down. And so if you've ever had the privilege of being with somebody in the agonizing moments towards the end of their life, That is sacred and hard all at the same time. But when a person speaks, when a person prays at these profound moments, we want to listen in. Because all the pretense, anything else just kind of sifts to the side, and we want to listen in. And so Jesus, in authenticity, lets us listen in to this prayer. And John writes it down for us so that we can read this prayer and understand the very heart of Jesus. Now, this prayer is bigger than just the section we're going to look at today, but I want to look at a few of these verses here, beginning at verse 9. I want to begin to look at these verses here because there's something that honestly, it kind of sneaks out at us. And that's what I want us to spend some time on here this morning. So let me read this, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. And read through here. This is Jesus praying. And he says, I pray for them. He was talking about his disciples, like those men that traveled with him. I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Now, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, while I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by that name that you gave me. Now, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Of course, he's talking about Judas there, and like how John makes sure he included that part. Verse 13. Jesus prays, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still here in this world so that they may have, those he's praying for, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. As we look at the prayer of Jesus, this is a little piece that might get lost in all of this because there's so much richness going on. There's so much going on as Jesus prays. Like imagine listening to the Son interact with the Father. We know that throughout his life, Jesus went away and he prayed. There might have been a moment where he prayed for a miracle and something happened there. But this is a moment of intimacy between the Father and the Son. And so it's a privilege to be able to look into this. But there's this little section there, this little word there that would be easy for us to pass by and miss the significance of it. Did you catch it? It was right there towards the end. It's this piece where Jesus is saying he wanted this to happen so that they could experience the fullness of joy. We don't often talk about joy when we look at these passages, don't we? Yet there's something in this that is rich, that is profound, that honestly Jesus is welcoming us into as we eavesdrop on his prayer. Joy. Now we'll think about joy in different ways. For some of us, joy can seem sort of like the cream puff of spirit stuff. Like love and peace and hope, those are meat and potatoes. But joy, that's just, it's sort of on its own. You know, there are some people that are a little bit out there, but it's a give or take. Yet here's Jesus praying, and he's saying, I'm praying this so that those I leave behind would have the fullness of my joy. Just think about the word for a moment. For some of us, the word itself just makes us smile. Like you heard me say the word. I saw your faces, and you just kind of smiled for a minute. It was just an impulse. Joy makes us smile. Joy does something in us, doesn't it? You think about a situation that you are remembering that brings you joy. Might have even been something this morning, something you experienced here. Might have been something you experienced 8 years ago. I don't know. But you think about a moment where you had joy. Yeah, there's different ways that we can experience joy. One of those ways is the joy of success. You know, there was something that you were working really hard on. You were really digging deep to get this thing done. And you did it. And people acknowledged that you did it. And so there's this joy of celebration. You know, as a parent, I do this with my kids. Like, they have to work on really hard projects, and I'm not one of those parents that's going to do the project for them. Like, you got to do it. I'm busy watching football. You go work on your project. And they're at that point where, like, I can't do this. It's not going to work. And they're making some diorama about something that their teacher thought was awesome. And so they're working hard on this thing, and they're giving up. They're losing hope, right? They're losing hope, and I'm encouraging, and Heidi's encouraging, and then they get it done. And then they get back to us, and they can't wait to get back into the car a few days later. Says, hey, remember that thing? Yeah, the thing you were crying about and couldn't get over? Yeah, that thing. I got an A, right? So there's this moment where like, yes, I did it. I succeeded. You've had moments like that at work. You got the job that you interviewed for. You got your dream job, and you're like, yes, I got this thing. There was a, maybe you play sports, or we see this on TV, right? Gronk catches the touchdown pass. There's joy there, right? So there's joy in success, and we experience the joy of success. There are joy in certain experiences, some of these experiences that can take our breath away. If you're a parent, you remember that first time that you held this little baby. Like, you've been watching that baby grow. You've been seeing the ultrasounds and all this kind of, but for the first time, you hold your son. For the first time, you hold your daughter. And it's, I remember that space. It was just, it was overwhelming for me. I was just bursting with joy through the power of this experience. It was the first time you held your child. It was the first time that you saw the sea for the first time in its majestic anger pounding against the rocks. It was the first time you got to the top of the mountain. You accomplished it. You succeeded. And the experience took your breath away. It was the first time that you kissed your beloved. We have these experiences that burst joy within us, right? So we experience joy in these things. Have you noticed the thread that often runs through this? The thread is, we are bent on and want to experience joy with other people, don't we? Like, you even watch it on the football, the touchdown, the Gronk smash, and everybody's clamoring around. We want to do this together. You get done with, you got success at your work, you did the project, you got the thing, you closed the deal, you saved the company, whatever it was, you're like, yes. You don't go into a closet and close the door and just going, yes, and do a little happy dance by yourself. No, you come out, you're like, look at what happened. Right? Some of you are even like, look what I did. We want people to see. This joy is relational. When I held my child, they wouldn't let me turn and run with them, so I had to give them back. But then the first place I wanted to go, after I kissed Heidi and was in awe of what just happened, I wanted to go out to the lobby because we had friends there who were waiting to hear. And so I blew those doors open. I was like, it's my son. It's my daughter. And I told them the names, and there were hugs and celebrations and prayers of thanksgiving. Like, right? When we experience joy, we want to be with others. Joy at its core, joy is relational. At its very heart, joy is relational. And we think about how Jesus even talked about this here. He talked about it in very relational terms. You know, when we experience this relational joy, it can be boiled down to something very simple here. This relational joy is what we experience when somebody is glad to be with us and we're glad to be with them. It's really not much more sophisticated than that. Like, I thought you were going to say something smart, Matt. You should know better than that by now. Joy is just very simply when two people or more people are able to be in each other's presence and say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. That moment is capturing relational joy when people are glad to be there. Think about somebody in your life that you're just glad to be with. It might be your wife. Like, I love Heidi. I love hanging out with Heidi. After 22 years, you'd think she'd be more sick of me than she is. You'd think you'd grow a little bit stale and dull. I got to tell you, I'm kind of a nerd about this. I just love being with her. You know, I'm working and I'm trying to get work done, and she distracts me because I just want to talk to her. I want to find out what she's thinking. I like just being with her. She is one of those people for me, and indications seem to suggest I'm one of those people for her. And so we get to share those moments of joy together. Think about who gives you joy. This last week, I got to do something that was really, really cool. And it brought me back to some lessons on joy. Pam, who is one of my friends here, part of this church, a lot of you know Pam Langeal, she is a global spokesperson for the Special Olympics. And so we had a special breakfast for Special Olympics New Hampshire. And so I got to go and be at Pam's table. One, it felt really cool to be invited to something like that, to be with her, because she's like a big mucky muck there. And so she wanted me to come sit at her table. So that made me feel pretty cool. And I loved the stories of these athletes. And one of the things that I see in the athletes of Special Olympics is something that is different than is often characteristic when I am in a season of competition, when I'm doing something competitively. When I'm, whether it's playing a game or playing a sport, even though I'm bad at it, there's this competition that rises up inside of me. I just can't help myself, and I want to win. I want to beat you. I don't even want to beat you a little bit. I want to beat you a lot. And so I like, it's not very Jesus-y. I get it, but it's just part of who I am, and it rises up. So I'm watching these athletes who are, like, frankly, they compete on a national and global scale. And yes, they want to win and they work hard to win. But you know what they tend to prioritize over that? Is being together. Like, they just love being together. We heard the stories, didn't we, of the athletes. Like, there was one guy who was, like, running his race, and he'd been training for this race, and he stops and he sees his friends in the stand, and he stops and he waves to his friends because that moment was more important than the moment of winning a race. So I found myself just captured by that and the beauty of that and the joy of that community there who roots for each other, who pulls for each other. There's something there. I've gotten up close visions of this with somebody who has taught me an immense amount about this thing called joy. Heidi's sister, Stephanie, is, as we describe it to our kids, on the outside, she is a grown adult. On the inside, she's a little girl. She tried the Special Olympics thing, but it did not work for her because she is what we would call a social butterfly. She was even queen of homecoming at some point to her thing. So she was just this social bug. But God has used Stephanie to teach me about this gift of joy. How has he done that? Because every time I show up, no matter what kind of mood I'm in, no matter what it took to get there, no matter what mood she was in before we got there, every time I show up, she greets me with the biggest smile on her face and a bear hug that you will not soon forget. Because remember, she hugs with the passion of a child and the body of an adult. So she lays on a bear hug like nobody's business. But you walk through that door and you're not getting anywhere else before Stephanie gets to lay her paws on you and say, happy to see you, happy to see you, miss you, miss you. She has shown me what joy is. And throughout her 40 plus years of life, she's experienced some horrible things. People who were mean to her, belittling to her, some unintentionally, some very intentionally. It's hard to imagine, but some have been intentional. And even in the midst of that hurt, Stephanie is the first one to forgive. She's the first one to give a hug or offer a handshake. And she's the first one to draw near to the person, even that hurt her. Stephanie has told me an immense about joy. You know, sometimes don't we get the impression that when we've got some of those folks around us that we're the ones who understand life? like we live with the impression like we're the ones who get it. And then I spend a little bit of time with Steph, who her biggest joy in all the world is somebody who will sit and watch her do a puzzle. For crying out loud, don't touch the puzzle. That's not your job. But come sit. Like, she will not let you get away from her. Like, grab the hand, come, and you sit here, and we do this together. Sit by me. Be with me. And that's the essence of this joy. I see Jesus in her joy. There's a guy who talks about this. He was writing, doing a little bit of writing about joy. And he was just kind of reflecting on his conversation with God, because part of what he was asking is, God, what's the big deal about joy? I get some of these other characteristics, but why is joy such a big deal? And I wrote down what he said, kind of as he was hearing back from God. He says, joy, God was speaking, joy is the mark of my people, God said. When my people have joy, they taste my presence and they share my character with the world. Joy is the mark of my people, God says. And when there's the experience of joy, we get a taste of his presence and we share his character with the world. Oh, if I could be a missionary like Stephanie. Because when you encounter Stephanie, you know the character of God, and she's quick to spread it in this world. See, where there is relational joy, it far exceeds just happiness. When we're in the presence of joy, when we're in this space where I'm happy to be with you and you're happy to be with me and we're sharing that moment, that connection, what happens is in the midst of this relational joy, it fuels, it grows our capacity for healing. It fuels and grows our capacity for growth. It fuels our capacity for strength, even in the midst of suffering and pain. Joy is what fuels these things in our own spirits, because it's in the midst of joy that we experience the character and the nature of God. And so as we experience this relational joy, we find that there's some ways that we can describe it. It's to have this relational joy, there's an authenticity required. There's authenticity. That's a little bit intimidating in itself, isn't it? Like, we work hard to pretty it up and make sure nobody really sees what's going on. But for there to be this kind of connection, for there to be this relational joy, there's got to be authenticity. Authenticity is what is the currency of this joy-filled relationship. Oftentimes, I want to bring my own currency to the relationships. I want to say, here's what I can offer you. Or we go into relationships, here's what you can offer me. And it becomes transactional. That actually dampens joy. But we can come with authenticity, and authenticity is our currency. I'll be me, you be you. Let's see what happens when we're together. Then it fuels this joy. Because in authenticity, here's one of the things that happens. Vulnerability and weakness is met with loving, protective strength. One of the reasons we don't like being authentic is because we feel weak. Authenticity feels vulnerable, doesn't it? And we're used to transactional relationships where our vulnerability is leveraged against us. People use it to get the leg up in business. People use this to be more popular in school. We are used to people leveraging our weakness and our vulnerability against us. And so to be welcomed into this place where our vulnerability and our weakness through authenticity is welcomed and protected is new to most of us. But that's what happens in this relational joy. And in that place, that's where the healing is fueled. That's where the growth is fueled when we can bring our true selves. It's where sin meets not shame, but grace. It's where hurt meets forgiveness. It's where frailty meets strength. These relationships of joy. Now, Jesus is actually talking about this. When he's praying this prayer, he's talking about, he's leading us into this dynamic of his relationship with the Father and drawing us into this reality for ourselves, that he would welcome us into this relational dynamic, this joy-filled relationship that he has with the Father. Let's look at this, how Jesus is talking about this. If we look at verse 11, particularly at the end of that verse, Jesus prays, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, like they're still here together, and I'm coming back to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, listen to this last line, so that they may be one as we are one. In this context where Jesus is praying for the fullness of joy to be experienced by his disciples, he's beginning with the foundation of this oneness of this joy-filled relationship with the Father. Think about the ways you think about, feels like a run-on sentence, but it's making sense. Think about for a moment the ways you think about God. What are the words that you would use to describe God and your relationship with him? For a lot of us, that's a fairly daunting task. For some of us, we have grown up with a perception that God is mean, perhaps, or that God is rigid, he is by the book, and we disappoint him. Have you ever considered your relationship with God and just felt like, I must be really disappointing to him? But Jesus is actually inviting us into something different. The way that he related to the Father fostered this intimacy of relational joy. And I believe as God has pursued us through all of human history, he has pursued us in his love, and he has drawn us to himself in love, God actually invites us to interact with him in relational joy. What do you think God thinks about you? He sees you. He hears you. Do you realize he adores you? Like, he looks at you and he smiles. He might even giggle. He thinks you're fantastic. He delights in you. Scripture tells us that he delights over us with singing. Do you realize that God makes up a song about you? The one who hung every star in place and breathed the universe sees you. And he's so delighted that he sings a song with your name in it. That changes how we approach God, does it not? We are welcomed into the nearness of a God who delights in you. And he invites us to delight in him. Again, sometimes we get so caught up in our own religious cycles that we lose the fact that he says, hey, don't you like being with me too? Like, I love being with you. Don't you like being with me too? And sometimes what we do is like, yeah, God, I'm busy. I'm reading my Bible. Leave me alone. yeah, God, I'm busy. I'm praying. Yeah, I like you enough, right? And he says, no. Look at me. See me. Delight in me. Find joy in me. This first relationship of joy is the relationship between God and us, that he fills us with his delight, and we can respond back to him with delight. And in that delight, we're on the same page with each other. Like if you ever wanted to be on the same page with God, like to have God's mind, then delight in him and receive his delight of you. And now you're on the same page. You're thinking the thoughts of God. He welcomes us into that relationship of joy and delight. And he fills us with his spirit and his nearness. And he is the source of our gift of joy. And as we experience that joy, we are not left alone in this. That joy that he fills us with spills out in the lives of others. Again, as Jesus is praying here, he gets to this in verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. In other words, I'm leaving, but they've still got each other. And so God, if you do this thing, if you welcome them into this intimacy relationship, joy relationship that we have, then they will have the fullness of the joy as they walk with you and each other. You know, sometimes we're tempted to just look at this thing of relationship with God as just kind of my personal walk with God. And while there are certainly aspects of it that are personal, but we just like Jesus saved me. But what we miss is that Jesus is also doing something in us. Jesus is also rescuing us. And he's shaping something new and fresh in the way that we interact with each other. And so while he is welcoming us into this joy-filled relationship with him, he is also pouring that joy out. Because remember, he gives in abundance. He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't just dabble. He gives us in abundance. He gives us his joy in abundance. And then out of that abundance, it flows over into the lives of people around us. And so we talked about the characteristics of these relational joys, and we see how that works with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. In our relationship with God, God brings us into himself with authenticity, doesn't he? He's like, all I need is, you, just need you to bring you. And we want to approach God with like, but I've got all this stuff, God. Like, I got all this cool, like my pockets are full. I got all these, like, here's the stuff. And he's like, I just, like, put that stuff aside. I really just want you. It's when we empty our pockets, we come to him in the poverty of spirit, that he says, oh yeah, now I can bless you. Now I can give you myself. And so he calls us to himself in vulnerability. But and we go, but God, I'm jacked up, God. Like I've sin, you call it sin, I call it greed, I call it selfishness, I call it lust. Like I've like all this stuff, God, you don't want that. And in this joy-filled relationship with God, he says, come near to me. I know. Come near me. He welcomes the vulnerability. He welcomes the weakness. He welcomes the brokenness. Now, get this different. God, as he welcomes it, doesn't celebrate the brokenness. He welcomes brokenness, but he celebrates redemption. And that redemption takes place through his nearness. And so he says, I know you're broken. Come close. I delight in you. I love you. Take joy in me. So he welcomes that vulnerability and weakness. As people who have been marked by his grace, we too become that kind of a community. We live this out in the relationships we're in. As his joy overflows in our lives, we become people who lead with authenticity. We understand that authenticity is the currency of this joy-filled relationship. And so we set aside the pretense and we set aside the facade. And we just bring ourselves. We come in and we say, I know it's not all that impressive, but I'm here. And as a community, we say, awesome, You're the part we were looking for. I love that you're here. Right? We begin to experience those relationships of joy when we can bring our authentic self, and then when we can welcome the authentic self of another, when we can bring our weakness, our frailty, our vulnerability, and we can welcome weakness, frailty, and vulnerability in return. Then there's something that takes place in the soul that ignites the powerful transformational nature of joy. And it gives us the capacity to heal. It gives us the capacity to grow. It gives us the capacity to touch the very character of God and pass it to those that we meet. Now, so often we get lost in our own little worlds and we miss those opportunities. And part of living in this joy is not only receiving it from the Lord and basking in this joy-filled relationship between us and Him, but it's offering that to others, which requires lifting our head a little bit. We get so locked into our own stuff. Like, I've got email here that's very important. I must do this email. And you see families. I see commercials about this, and I just do a face palm. Like the whole family having dinner together, all on their iPods and stuff. And like, lift our heads a little bit. This gift of joy that we give each other is when we notice. When we see. We say, oh, I see you. I'm glad you're here. I see you. I'm glad you're here. You belong here. I've got a meeting to get to. I got stuff. Stop. Notice. See. And we share that gift of joy as we welcome the humanity of that other person as we take note. Imagine how it would freak out somebody's day. You're just going through the line at the store. And they're taking your money. They're scanning your things, telling you to swipe your card again. That one didn't work. They're doing that. And you just stop and you look at them and you make eye contact. You say, oh, thank you for being here. Thank you for doing this. I appreciate you serving me today. Like, you'll hear the earth come to a screeching halt because we're not used to those things. See, as spreaders of joy, we become people who notice. We become people of authenticity. We become people who call out and celebrate the humanity of another. We don't celebrate brokenness. We don't celebrate sin. We don't celebrate rebellion. We celebrate authenticity. We celebrate redemption. We welcome weakness. We welcome brokenness. We even welcome sin because we celebrate redemption. And redemption is what takes place when God draws near. There's so many different ways that we see this in the world around us. Think about a baby you might know, might even be your, like, babies have this incredible capacity. As I've been learning about joy and just how our relationships work, one of the things that I've learned is that, like, babies, they don't offer you much of anything, but their, like, their task, their job, when they're just, like, football size, their job is just to receive the delight and the joy of other people just for showing up. And babies, like, do that for the most, like, you see a baby and people are like, ooh, and ah, and there's Gucci noises, and like, we dance on one foot and we do all these things to get the kid to just smile. Like, that's the payoff, is the smile. And we do this. There's a bunch of babies in our church, and I love those. Like, you get in a baby's face and don't make him cry, don't scare him, because some of your faces are scary, like mine. But you just, like, you get with a child, and something is being built up in that child because somebody looks at them, somebody sees them, and somebody delights in them. What's happening in that moment is that little infant is receiving the capacity to grow and be healthy and strong as they move towards childhood and ultimately adulthood. It's a part of the capacity of that community. And one of those places that I've seen that, again, there's been a number of babies here at the church. I just love that stuff. But one of those places that I've seen it is in the Lehar family. And a lot of you might know a Lehar because they're all over the place. It's, when you know, one of the families in our church, they're just everywhere. You turn around and there's a Lehar. And so they've got, like, this newest addition for this to this clan is his little baby Theo. And he's just stinking cute. He's got cheeks that don't end, like you've probably seen this little guy. And I just watch this family, like, they wrestle, like, serious anger wrestle over this child. And who gets to be with Theo, and aunts and uncles throw down, and grandparents throw down because it's our day, and they, like, hold them like a trophy. We got the Theo time. And so, like, and I'm watching this kid. I'm like, buddy, you have no idea what your family is giving you right now. But what they are giving you is the stuff that souls are made out of. And it's pretty incredible. Now, that's not the only way that this family has experienced that. Again, some of you know this family. For those of you who don't, not all of the Lehars, but a bunch of them have decided to do family in a way that is unique to a lot of us. For most of us, we treasure that day when our children will grow up and move out of our home, right? and we get our space back, or we treasure the day when we get to grow up and move out of mom and dad's house and get our own space. This family is doing things a little bit different. They're actually creating more space and sharing more space as multiple generations. There's actually four generations under one roof living in the Lehar house. And as I've gotten to watch them, I see God do something spectacular in that dynamic. This place where vulnerability and weakness is able to be met with protective strength, where there's messiness and laughter, where there's joy shared in the authenticity of life. And God is doing something good and powerful and special in the context of that crazy multi-generational family. I've actually asked them if they would share a bit of their story with you. And so for those of you who don't know the Lehars, here's their story about how they do family.
I'm Karen Lehar.
I'm Aaron Lehar. Who lives here now is Karen and I, Lauren, our daughter, my mother-in-law, Karen's mom, Deanie, Dave and Kathy upstairs. Kathy is Karen's sister. And she married a Welshman a few years ago, and they called one day and said they'd like to take early retirement and if they could add on to the house somehow and then enjoy their retirement here. So we said yes. So they're here. And then we have Tyler and Alyssa, our son and daughter-in-law, and a new grandson, Theo.
So I'm Alyssa Lehar, and this is Tyler Lehar.
Tyler Lehar.
And this is Theo. It was a long process to decide to move in here. We had been living in an apartment for the first year of our married life, a year and a half, and then we started to get a little restless and think about moving elsewhere. And it had always been in the back of our heads to move in here because we knew that this space might become available. And it had also been in the minds of Tyler's parents of wanting us to move in here. And so it kind of came together. We just kind of threw it out there, and they said they had also been thinking about it, and it was really good for us to move in when we did. It was just the right time and everything falling together at the right place.
You know, a lot of people would question. I've had friends that I go to lunch with, and, you know, you talk about all this different dynamics of what we're doing and who's in the house and how many are in the house. And they can't even imagine it. They can't fathom it. They said, I could never get along with my mother or my father like that. It's really funny to hear that because for us, it's just the way it is. And there's difficulties. There's times that it can get overwhelming, like Karen said. Again, the love just overshadows it all.
We've been through some tough times. For me, some of those tough times happened, you know, as a child. And so to have a family who knows my story and can be there and understand what you're going through because they lived through a lot of it too, you can't beat that. You can't heal. You can't measure the healing that can take place with that level of support. You just can't.
Had plenty of conversations over the time where people will hear that I've been a part of this multi-generation of family members, and it's just like, how do you make it work? And it's just the one thing that I just have seen is just that we all love each other. Obviously, it doesn't mean there isn't issues, and we deal with those as well, but it's just overarching. We just all want to help each other. We all want to take care of each other. It's created just such a sense of example for myself that I'm like, I want that for our family and just for him to grow up in. To see just the amount of joy that we've gotten to experience.
It's pretty cool. Did you catch a glimpse in some of that? And you know, I've gotten to sit around that table with them, and I find my soul filling up. Because it's not like they're just like, this is us, and we're putting up a wall, and you stay out. But like, as a family, they welcome in. They say, come, sit at the table with us and be a part of this thing that's happening. I've gotten a glimpse of that. But I also kind of am hungry for that. You know, Heidi and I live out here in New England. Our families live in the Midwest. We're a long ways away from family. We can't experience that same thing. Some of you are in spots where you're like, well, we can't do that. Our families are all apart from each other. Some of you are thinking, my family is one of the most painful things about my life. if I could cut my family off and shove them away and have that never be a part of my story, I would be much better off, because you've experienced so much pain in that place. And so we're left sometimes going, well, that's cool for them, but what about us? This is actually about what God is doing. God is actually shaping a family that we would experience the beautiful transformation of powerful, joy-filled community. That's a part of what we are becoming. When I first got to know Centerpoint Church a little bit over a year ago, we were trying to explore whether we're coming here or not. I will tell you, one of the things that I saw that was most beautiful about this church is how this church is that family of multiple generations. There's so many different generations here, from those who have just been born in the past couple of months to those who have been a part of this church for 60, 70 years. It's amazing the beauty of that intergenerational space that is shared here. And in the power of that is this welcome of vulnerability. It's this welcome of weakness and frailty that's met with protective strength. It's what God is using to shape us into who we are. And so while we might not experience this amongst a family where we share a name or even an address, God is indeed building this in a community of his people here where we are marked by his grace. Listen again to those words that I read just a moment ago. Joy is the mark of my people. When my people have joy, they taste my presence and share my character with the world. God has given us this incredible gift of joy, and we want to pass that on to you. We've got our teams that are going to give you some cards here. Go ahead and pass those out. Take one of these. Take a couple of them as a family. Anchor them up in your tree as we build this tree together and experience the gifts of God, the gift of hope, peace, love, and joy that he has given us throughout this season and beyond. On the back side of this, if you haven't had a chance to look at these yet, there's an opportunity for you to kind of reflect and meditate on how do I experience this joy with God? How do I foster a joy-filled relationship with the God who made me and delights in me? There's an opportunity to do that. And then there's some ways there we can share this. What does it look like to share joy in the world in which we live? It can happen in some of the most simple everyday kinds of things. But again, let us be people who are marked by his joy. Let us be people who are marked by this joy-filled relationship. That we would be a church that welcomes brokenness, that welcomes the weak, that welcomes the vulnerable, that welcomes the sinful. Let us be people who do not celebrate the brokenness and the sin, but let us be people, as we draw close to God, who celebrate the redemptive work of our God in this community of joy that he is fostering here. And as we experience this together, we become people who are grown. We experience healing. We experience his redemption. We experience his wholeness and his growth alive in us. And we become people who spread his character to the world around us. Let's be those people and experience his gift of joy that he's given us and delights to give us in abundance. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying about this. Thank you for letting us in. Thank you for noticing this thing that you have with the Father, and that it's not just this spiritual mystery, but it's this relational dynamic that is true. And it was always true about you and the Father. And we've caught glimpses of that, and you have welcomed us into that. And so we receive the gift of joy you have given us. Father, we receive your delight. God, we don't want to be motivated by our guilt or shame towards you. Help us to catch a glimpse of your smiling face upon us. We receive your joy. And God, we want to take what we have received. We want to take what you have given us. And we want to spread it. We want to spread it like crazy. And so God, help us to notice. Help us to be authentic. Help us to live in the transformation of your joy at work in our lives, that we can spread that to the people around us. We offer you ourselves. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If there's some stuff that you'd like to be praying about, let's go to him. He delights to hear from us. So let's go together, enjoy, and pray about what's going on in your life. Let's do that. We got some folks up here who would love to be able to do that before you go. And as you go, remember, you are people and that he delights in. He delights in you. He's writing songs about you. He loves you so much. Rest in his joy and his love for you, and give him that joy as you respond back to him. And then do not miss the celebration of the birth of our King. It is this week. It is go time. Friday, Saturday, right here, both of those days at 6 o'clock. Bring your friends. Bring your family. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll see you then.